John Hagee Ministries has been reaching out to millions of people worldwide every week, delivering all the gospel to all the world and to all generations.
Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? And if you brought your Bibles, turn them to Joshua, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. And we'll also look at verses 15 and 16 as we conclude this morning the sermon series that we've been in for the last 2 weeks, 7 laps and 7 lessons. This morning's message is entitled, There Comes a Time to Shout. Joshua gave the children of Israel very explicit instructions. Remain silent until I give the order. But with those words, he reminds us that in every circumstance, there comes a time to shout. The children of Israel have learned lessons as they've walked these laps, and we have too. The first lesson we learned is that God expects us to work. He wants us to be a part of solving the problem that we have in our lives. Our Jericho falls when we decide to engage in the solution. Not only does God want us to work, but God wants us to wait. Not the kind of wait that is procrastinating, but the kind of wait that demonstrates patience as God lines up everything in our lives while we're working. And finally, God expects us to win. Not only does he want you to get ready for conflict, but he wants you to mentally make up your mind that in the conflict, because God is on your side, you will be victorious. But now we're at day 7. And day 7 is not like days 1 through 6. There's no more lessons to learn. On day 7, you apply what you've learned, and it's time to shout. It's time to shout and stand in awe of the power of God. For 6 days, the children of Israel have been obedient. Now they're getting ready to hear the sound of the trumpet. And this trumpet is not just any trumpet. This trumpet is the trumpet that the priests were supposed to use in the year of Jubilee. The Hebrew word that God spoke to Joshua regarding this trumpet is the word jubah. It's the root word for Jubilee. It's the sound of restoration. What happens at Jericho is not just a shout of battle. It's not just a shout of praise. It is the sound of restoration. It means that righteousness has returned to the promised land, and every enemy that has occupied what God has promised to his children now has been served notice that they are going to be evicted because righteousness has returned to town. Child of God, for many years, many of you have been walking around the problem. Many of you have been learning lessons with every lap. But today, I believe that with the shout of restoration, God is going to take you straight through what you've been walking around for long enough. I believe that this is a day when yesterday's slaves are converted into soldiers in the army of the living God. No longer are they the stepping stones of Pharaoh. No longer are they the victims of the wilderness. But this is the day that the Lord has made and ordained for your victory. When you lift up your voice and you unleash the shout of triumph in this house, I believe that the barriers in your life are going to fall down flat, because this is the day that the Lord has made and our God reigns. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Read with me Joshua, the 6th chapter, verse 10, verse 15 and 16. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." Verse 15. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Heavenly Father, let your word come alive in our hearts and our minds today. Help us to understand that it is not what we shout, it is not why we shout, it is not when we shout, but it is to whom we shout that gives us the victory. Thank you for being the Lord our banner. Thank you for being our triumphant song. And let your presence reside in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, by now, in sermon 3 of 3, if you've learned anything in the laps that we've been walking, it's that if you're not taking notes, oh, praise Jesus. You can take them on the back of those cards in the pew. You can take them on your cell phone. And if you do, share them on social media. Last week, we reached over 100,000 more people as a church than we had before because you are all media broadcasters. You say, well, I don't have that many followers. Who cares? Your 100 people and their 100 people and his 5 people, they all work together to continue to serve this message to those who desperately need to hear it. So today, as we walk through this final sermon, feel free to take notes, to utilize it, that we might spread this gospel to the ends of the earth. The first thing that we see on day 7 is that it's not what you shout, it's not when you shout, it's not why you shout, but it's to whom you shout that makes the difference. There are many shouts listed in Scripture. Today we're going to look at 7 of them. When you read Scripture, you recognize that people shouted to God for joy. They shouted in triumph. They shouted in praise. Sometimes they shouted for help. Other times they shouted for freedom. But it's really not the why. There are some people in this sanctuary today that you probably feel like shouting to God for help. You've got a situation that's overwhelming you. It's a problem that you in your own strength cannot solve. And you just feel like shouting, help me, Lord. That's okay. People might hear that kind of shout and they say, well, he's just frustrated. She's just desperate. They just are emotional. You need to know that emotions don't make you any less holy. They just make you all the more human. If you're frustrated, if you're desperate, it doesn't make you any less saved. It just means you need a Savior. So you do what Peter said. Cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And oftentimes when it comes time to cast those cares on the Lord, it's the shout of help that does so. Because as long as you're holding on to it, He can't help you with it. Peter knew something about shouting for help. Peter was the guy that in one moment had the courage to get out of the boat and walk on the water, and in the next moment he was drowning in what he was once walking over. Most of the time, that's when we need help, when what we thought we had on our own is now killing us. And the Bible records one of the shortest and most powerful prayers that you've ever heard, and it goes like this, Lord, save me! There was not even a thank you, please, or an amen. Had Peter decided that he was going to wax eloquent in the king's language, he would have died. Yea, verily, Father, I say... What'd you say, Pete? There's nothing wrong with shouting to God for help. Other people shout for joy. A shout of joy is a moment whenever you just see all of the good things that God is doing in your life and you know all of the things that He's done in your past and you're looking forward to what He's going to be doing in your future and all of these things start to flood your spirit at once and you just feel like you've got to let something out and if you don't let it out, you might pop. That's a shout of joy. The thing about a shout of joy is that sometimes when you shout for joy, it irritates people. That's fine. Let it irritate them and remember that they haven't been through what you've been through. They didn't walk through the valley that you just came out of. They've never faced the needs that you have in your life. They've never sat in the doctor's office and listened to the diagnosis that pronounced your death, only to go back to that same doctor's office and listen to the diagnosis that said you were going to live. They've never seen the battles and they've never fought the fights. They've never carried the burdens and they've never felt that yoke broken. So whenever you shout for joy, don't you worry. Don't worry about who it irritates. Just focus on who it gives glory to, because he is the one who has made a way where there seems to be no way. In the Bible, we read about a shout of praise. And a shout of praise is different than a shout of joy. We'll discuss this more in a moment. But the shout of praise is something that you do before you have the victory. Have you ever seen somebody who was excited about the win before the game ever began? That's what you do when you shout for praise. You've got a mountain, you need for it to move, but you're praising God that the mountain's there. You've got a battle that you know you've got to fight, but you're not afraid of the battle. You're praising God that you're going to be more than a conqueror through Christ. A shout of praise is a shout of faith that is filled with the expectation that if God has done it before, God can do it again. When you shout for praise, people who see through the eyes of flesh become frustrated with you because they think that you're in denial. You see a problem, they see a problem. You see a problem solver, they just see a problem. You need a healing, you need a mountain-moving miracle. You begin to praise God because you know that he's a healer. People say, "What are you so happy about?" You see a need, you need a provider. You begin to praise God because you know that he's a provider. But regardless of why you shout, whether it's for help or for joy or for praise or some of the other reasons we'll discuss today, remember, it's not why you shout, it's not when you shout, it's not what you shout. It's to whom you shout that makes the difference. You're not shouting unto some force that is limited in power. When you shout because you are a child of God, you're shouting to the one who has created the heavens and the earth. You're shouting to the one that said, "I'll hear you when you call upon me." You're shouting to the one who knows you by name, that fashioned you in the womb and numbered the hairs on your head. You're shouting to the one who said, "I've got a plan for you." He's been working on your behalf since the day you showed up on earth. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but he does not slumber and he does not sleep. He is not a God of sometimes and maybe. He is a God of might and majesty. He is all powerful. He is all sufficient. He is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He said, "Call upon me and I'll answer thee and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not." Child of God, when you lift your hands and you shout unto God, he's the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He moves heaven and earth on your behalf. The first shout that we discuss today is a shout that you cannot shout for yourself. It's a shout of restoration. Today we look at seven shouts, and the first thing that we need to see about Jericho is that Jericho was a proclamation of restoration. 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel have been wandering. Now they're in the promised land, and God says, "Walk around the walls of the city, and when you hear the horn," the English language does not give us a good enough translation. You have to get into the Hebrew to recognize that this is no ordinary horn. The children of Israel heard shofars all the time. They heard shofars telling them it was time to come to temple. This was not that horn. They heard shofars calling them to battle. This was not that horn. This was the horn that was only blown on the occasion of Jubilee. And Jubilee came once every 50 years. In the 50th year in Israel, God gave Moses instructions, and we read them in Leviticus 25 and 9. Concerning the law of Jubilee, he said, then you shall cause the trumpet, the jubal. That's the same word that he spoke to Joshua. Then the priest shall blow the horn, the jubal, and sound the sound of Jubilee throughout all of your land, and proclaim liberty. Say that with me. And proclaim liberty to all of the inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions. So here's how Jubilee worked every 50 years in Israel. Every 50 years when the Jubilee trumpet would sound, it meant that for the next 12 months, all of the debts, all of the issues that were owed against you over the last 49 years were instantly canceled. Hallelujah. American Express, Visa, MasterCard, and Discover sent you a notice in the mail and said, it's all gone. Yeah, now you're getting the Jubilee spirit in you, aren't you? Talk about Jesus setting you free. You're like, yes, hallelujah. Talk about MasterCard. You're like, oh, Jesus. What happened at Jericho was a shout, but it was not just any shout. It was a restoration shout. It was a shout that God had ordained to take what the enemy had stolen from his children and bring it back to his people. Now, you and I cannot shout this shout for ourselves because we are not children of Israel. We have not been given the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul speaking, that we were outside of the covenants, outside of the promises of God, and without hope. But then Jesus Christ, our hope, the Son of God and the Son of David, he grafted us into this covenant. He did not replace what God gave to Abraham. He pulled us into it. And everything that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was extended through the blood of Jesus Christ to you and to me. You see, the reason he had to do it is because centuries before he came to the earth, man was in the Garden of Eden, and man had a possession, a relationship with God Almighty. Adam used to walk in the cool of the day with the King and the Creator. And then sin entered into the garden, and Adam lost the relationship because sin had taken it and the enemy was victorious. The Bible says by one man, Adam, did sin enter the world, and by another man, Jesus, was sin taken from the world. Jesus Christ came to be a second Adam, to restore us to what we lost in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, on our behalf, he shouted a shout of restoration. This shout of restoration came from a place called Calvary. This came at a moment when every scripture had been fulfilled, when every debt had been paid, when the restoration work had been completed, when the stripes were laid upon his back that your healing might be restored, when the crown of thorns was placed upon his head that you might be exalted to royalty, when he was bruised for every transgression and every one of our iniquities, when the nails that held him are the nails that set us free. That's when the gospel said that Jesus lifted up his voice and he shouted and he gave up his last breath. And those simple words are a restoration to all who will hear them today. Jesus lifted up his voice and he said, "It is finished." Sin has been conquered. Sickness has been destroyed. The debts have been paid. With that declaration, the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and every barrier that kept us from the presence of God was gone, because those who were slaves to sin were slaves no more. Give the Lord a shout of praise in this house today. Because Jesus shouted for your restoration, you can now shout every other shout. You can't shout unless he's restored you. Without him, you're just making noise. But with him, you can do all things. So let's talk about the shout for help. Because the Bible says that our God is a very present help in times of trouble. We read about a shout for help in 2 Chronicles 14 and 11 from King Asa. The Bible there says that Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power." And then Asa said, "Lord, help us." Say that with me. Lord, help us. Some of you say, well, that's pretty straight talk. That's the kind of talk God appreciates. I don't care how good you are in any language, God likes sincerity. In the Bible, we find a shout for help. It's a moment when you are crying dependence, not independence. When you say, "God, I need you." We live in a world that prides itself on being independent. We live in a world that we think the more we can do for ourselves and by ourselves, the better off we are. And you may get to a place in your business where you can be independent. You may get to a place in your life where you're comfortable with that. But here's what Jesus said: apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't care how independent you think you are in this life. You will never come to a point where you are independent of the need of God Almighty. You need him. And the good news is, he wants you. God doesn't need us, God wants us. You need him. People say, "For what?" Breath. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. I assure you, whenever you stop breathing, everything in your life will change. Your priorities are just going to get flipped right upside down. Right now, you probably got lunch pretty high on the list. You stop breathing, you might not be hungry anymore. I know it's deep, but it's just food for thought. You need him. You need him to forgive you of sins and transgressions. You need him to go back into your yesterdays and with his crimson blood blot out all of the things that were against him. You need him to give you the opportunity to receive strength today and hope for tomorrow. Don't ever let pride keep you from shouting to God for help. Are you outnumbered? Shout to God. He's on your side. Are you out of strength? Shout to God. He gives strength to the weak and weary. Do you feel abandoned and alone? Shout to God, because he is your help in time of trouble, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Whenever you hear about God never leaving you, oftentimes people respond by saying, "Well, if God's never left me, why did he let me go through all that I've been through?" And that's an honest question. And here's the straight answer. There is a difference between being let go and being left alone. God will let you go through some stuff, but he'll never leave you alone. He'll let you go through problems so that you can discover he is a problem solver, but he was with you every step of the way in that problem. Give you a very tangible example of this in my life. When I was a boy about 6 years old, I said to my dad, "Teach me how to ride a bike." He said, "All right, get your bike and meet me in the front yard." We were in front of the house, and He held the seat, and I threw a leg over, and I was standing there, and he's holding the back of the seat, and he tells me how to pedal, and he shows me how to steer. And the last thing that I said to him before we began round one was, don't let go. Absolutely. He says, don't worry, I won't. His fingers were crossed. He says, start pedaling. And I start pedaling. He says, pedal faster. He starts jogging along the bike. He says, pedal faster. And the faster I pedal, the more I begin to gain balance and the more momentum I have. And he begins to run and he says, pedal faster. And suddenly, all out of nowhere, he just disappeared. And I'm starting to pedal and I'm starting to steer and I say, I'm doing it, I'm doing it. And then I went, hey, where did you go? And as I get up and I'm dusting myself off, I look back in absolute protest and I say, you let me go. And it's true, he did let me go. But he didn't leave me alone. He was right there when I fell off. He picked me up. He dusted me off. He put me back on the bike. And he said, do you want to learn to ride this bike or not? And I said, yes. He said, then I've got to let you go. In order for you to learn what God wants you to know, he's going to have to let you go through some stuff. And when you fall off, he'll be there. He'll pick you up. He'll dust you off. He'll put you back on the bike and he'll say, are you ready to go again? And you look up and you go, yeah, but don't let me go. We're slow learners. But there comes a time when God lets you go through it, but he's right there with you in it. Have you ever had your heart broken? He was there counting the tears that you cried. Have you ever had a reversal? He was there telling you this is the way, walk in it. He'll let you go through, but he won't leave you alone because he loves you too much for that. So today you can shout to God for help and he'll answer you. And in his word, he promised you that when you call upon him, he'll show you great and mighty things you know not. There's a second shout, and it's a shout for joy. We read about a shout for joy in many places, but today I've chosen Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. David says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I long for the day when people walk into church with as much expectation as kids walk into Disney World. I've been to Disney World. I went as a kid, and now I go back with my kids. And I've never seen kids walk into that theme park without absolute expectation of all of the fun they're going to have. They literally lose their minds right in the entrance. They don't know which way to turn. They just, their feet go that way, and their shoulders go that way, and their head goes that way. Because you got Princess so-and-so over here and Donald over there and Goofy over there and popcorn and candy and rides and ah! You see him just have an absolute meltdown right there in the doorway. And the reason for that is because all the time that they've been thinking about going and longing to get there, whenever they're finally there, there's just so much expectation about what's going to happen. They don't know what to do. And you watch God's kids walk into his house. Got more hand signals than Navy SEALs on a special mission. Look like Tommy Lasorda at the World Series. And the only reason reason that you would walk into God's house that way is because you have no expectation about whose presence is going to be in this place. David said, shout for joy to the Lord and enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. You're not coming to a four-walled church with padded pews. You're coming to the place where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said that he would meet you. A shout for joy is different than a shout of praise or a shout of triumph, because a shout for joy is something that is not based on circumstances. Circumstances change, and when your mood is based on circumstances, when the circumstance changes, your mood changes. But joy is not a byproduct of circumstance. Joy comes from what you possess. The Bible says that in his presence is the fullness of joy. If you possess God's presence and you remember what David said, that we are the sheep of his pasture, then it doesn't matter what season you're walking through, you have a source from which you can shout for joy. In a season of need, you remember the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He shall provide my every need. In a season of trouble, you remember that because he watches over me, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And he said, if I call upon him, his name would be a strong tower that I could run into. In a season of worry, you shout for joy because you remember the Lord is my light and he is my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Child of God, not everything in your world has to be perfect before you decide to give God a shout of joy, because he is still on the throne. He is still great and greatly to be praised. Magnify his name and let us exalt him together. After a shout of joy comes a shout of praise. And praise is what you shout whenever you see God's hand begin to move. In Ezra, the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse, the Bible says, and the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. The story is very simple. Ezra was one of the priests who came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. When those who had been in Babylon for so many years came back to Jerusalem, the house of God was destroyed. It was essential for them to be able to worship God in that place. And Ezra encouraged the people. He let them know God was going to make that house better than any house they'd ever seen before. And the thing that the people did was they said, how are we going to get the funding for that? We have no money. We ourselves don't have bricks for our houses. How are we going to get the permit for that? The government doesn't want us here. They're not going to let us build here. How are we going to do the work whenever we don't have any skilled craftsmen? Let me tell you something. When you come against a problem and you start counting all of the reasons you're going to fail, you probably are going to fail. And if by some chance you succeed, you will not enjoy success because of all the stress and strife you allowed into the equation. But Ezra tells them God's going to do it. And when the children of Israel see God lay the foundation after he's done one miracle after another, they begin to praise and shout as they consider the great things that God has done. In our life, I want to encourage you to give God a shout of praise in spite of how impossible the situation seems to be. Whenever you see impossible, remember that impossible is what God does best. I wonder, how many times does God have to move before we're willing to give him the shout of praise that he's worthy of? How many displays of power does he have to perform before we recognize the greatness of our God? How many Red Seas have to part? How many Jerichos have to fall? How much fire has to come from heaven? How many furnaces does he have to show up in? How many resurrection mornings do there have to be before we recognize that our God is great and he is greatly to be praised? In the Bible, there is a shout for freedom. Psalm 146 in verse 7, it says, the Lord gives freedom to prisoners. Say that with me. The Lord gives freedom to prisoners. In Psalms 146, there are 10 verses that talk about why those who get help from the Lord should rejoice. And in verse 7, it says, because the Lord gives freedom. Now, freedom is something that we value in our Western way of life here in America. But I would challenge you with this thought today. You're not as free as you think you are. Oh, I'm free. I'm free to do what I want. Fine. Drive home just like you want. Go ahead. You're free. Highway's crowded. Just get on the grass. Cop shows up with his red and blues flashing behind you. Just say, hello, officer. I'm free. You find out you're free to remain silent. You're free to an attorney. You've got a free phone call. But you're not as free as you want to be. In the world we live in, there are a number of things that prohibit our freedom. And Jesus said it this way, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There is no meaningful freedom in this life outside of Jesus Christ. And the common barrier to freedom in all of our lives is sin. People say, why do we have all of these laws? Sin. They don't make laws because we treat each other well. They make laws because whether they know it or not, they're trying to prohibit sin. Whenever it comes to freedom, we need Jesus Christ to set us free, because the Bible says in Romans that we were slaves to sin. And Satan was our slave master. He was our slave master until Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what the Bible says he came to do in his earthly ministry, he has done in each of our lives. In his earthly ministry, he touched the sick and he set them free from sickness. In his earthly ministry, he touched the lame and they leapt for joy. In his earthly ministry, he touched sinners and sinners were set free from the bondages and the shackles of yesterday. In his earthly ministry, he spoke the word and the dead came back to life. The same hands of flesh that reach out and touch people in the New Testament are the same arms of love that have reached from Calvary through a crimson stream to our lives today. And when we call upon the Lord, we are saved and we are set free. When you call upon the Lord, just like Lazarus walked out of death clothes, you walk from death unto life. When you call upon the Lord, just like Zacchaeus, who was delivered from sin, you walk from sin into salvation. When you call upon the Lord, just like Bartimaeus, who needed the Son of David to open his blinded eyes, the blindness of your yesterday vanishes, and now you can see God's plan and purpose in all things. Why? Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. There's a shout of triumph. Psalms 47 and verse 1, we read the words of King Hezekiah. They're familiar, but you might not understand the story behind them. The shout of triumph comes on a day when Hezekiah sees God's hand do something so great he doesn't know how to describe it. Psalms 47 and 1 tells us, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Here's the story. Hezekiah is the king in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has been surrounded by Sennacherib. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, and at this point in history, the most powerful of all kings on the earth. Sennacherib has 180,000 men fighting in his army, because every nation he conquered, he just took over their men and said, you now fight for me. So by the time they march to Jerusalem, there are 180,000 soldiers around the walls of the city. There is no way of escape. Sennacherib tells Hezekiah, we're coming for your town. and he begins a siege. All of the resources, all of the food is gone. Sennacherib writes letters mocking Hezekiah. He says, listen, I'm bored. I've been out here for a long time. Why don't you just put like 300 men on horses? We'll give you the horses. We'll give you the shields. We'll give you the arrows. We'll just go kill those guys and say, we're done with it. How about we get this over with? That's just how Sennacherib looked at Hezekiah. He's nothing but a piece of dirt to be discarded on my way to conquest. And you need to know your enemy does not respect you either. There's nothing you can do that's going to make him worry about you. So Hezekiah, he takes the letter that Sennacherib writes and he reads that in this letter, Sennacherib says, on this day and at this time, regardless of what you do or say, we're coming over the wall and this is going to be over. And Sennacherib gives Hezekiah his fate, and Hezekiah lays that fate out before the Lord, and he lays down on the floor in the house of God, and he cries out all night, God, spare us. God, make a way. God, do something great. He was shouting for help. The next morning, as the sun begins to show up on the eastern horizon, Hezekiah walks up the stairs to the walls of Jerusalem and he peers over the wall so that he can see how many soldiers are coming and what terrible things are going to happen in the streets of Jerusalem that day. But rather than see an enemy advancing, what Hezekiah saw is what the angel of the Lord did in the night while he prayed. You see, the angel of the Lord, while Hezekiah was in God's house shouting for help, was walking tent to tent and campfire to campfire. And rather than see 180,000 men armed to the teeth, ready to destroy the city of God, what Hezekiah saw was 180,000 corpses as they were laid out by the angel of God that marched through the camp of the enemy that night while Hezekiah prayed. And what Hezekiah recognizes is that there is no more threat, there is no more battle, there is no more sword. He's got absolute triumph. All of his enemies have been defeated. He doesn't know how to turn around and tell the people in Jerusalem what God has done. He doesn't know how to describe 180,000 soldiers that are no longer going to destroy them. He doesn't know how to tell them in just a few words what God has done so suddenly. So the only thing that he can think to say is, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, I've got to tell you, church, I've got to tell you, every Sunday when I come to this place, I want to shout the same thing. Every Sunday when we stand up and we sing, he has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. I feel like Hezekiah. I feel like I cannot describe what great things God has done, because I've sat in this church and I've prayed with you and I've gone before the throne with you. And when I look out and I see diagnoses that doctors gave that have been canceled, and I look out and I see businesses that have been restored, and I look out and I see families that have been brought back together, and I look out and I see ruined lives that have been pulled into salvation, and I look out and I see the plan of the enemy that has been destroyed, and weapons that have not prospered, and blessings that have been poured out, and mountains that have been moved, I want to say, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Magnify the Lord. I say this in closing, remain standing. The seventh shout is the shout of the king. In Numbers, we read the words of Balaam. He says, the shout of the king is among them. What he was doing was he was telling an enemy of Israel, it really doesn't matter what you want to do to them, the shout of the king is among them. And because the king is among them, you can't do anything to them. Now at Jericho that day, there were 2 million people. And all of them had their own individual needs. They all had things that they wanted God to do. Some of them may have been there to shout for help, and others for joy, and others for praise, and others for freedom, and others for restoration. But the point is, every one of them was a child of the king. And in order for them to reach their destiny, Jericho had to fall. Joshua couldn't get to his home, nor could the last out of Egypt get to theirs, unless the walls came down. So they needed a shout that would unify them, because the Bible says that the Lord commands a blessing where there is unity. And so they shouted the shout of the king, because being king's kids, it was the one shout that they could do together. We've learned the lessons in the lapse, but there comes a time to shout. Child of God, I don't know what shout you've got in your lungs today. I don't know if you're in this sanctuary shouting to God for help. I don't know if you're shouting for joy because of what he's done, or praise for what he's going to do, or triumph because of the mountains he's moved, or freedom because of the bondages you want broken. But right where you are, I just want you to lift your voice and begin to praise the Lord, knowing that God hears the praises of his people. I want you to invite his presence to come into this place as you begin to receive in faith, believing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask, all that you could think, and all that you could imagine. And I want the Spirit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come into this place, and I want you to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Lift your voice and declare a season of restoration. Lift your voice and declare a time of victory. Lift your voice and let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Child of God, the time has come to shout these walls down. Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Raise your hand for the blessing. The shout of the king is in the camp of the righteous. Don't worry about the world you're living in. You have been given the victory. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us. Be gracious unto us and give us your peace. Peace to know that the shout that Jesus cried from Calvary's cross has restored us to God our Savior. Confidence to know that when we cry out for help, you answer us. When we shout for joy, you strengthen us. When we shout in praise, you come and dwell with us. In freedom, you are its source. In triumph, you are its cause. And in all things, you have never left us nor forsaken us. Now let the presence of the Lord that we feel in this place go with us as we conquer this world for the name and the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. In all of these things, we praise you and give you thanks. All of God's children said, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap of praise.
This telecast has been brought to you in its entirety by the faithful support of Salt Covenant Partners with this ministry. Thank you, partners, for your faithful support.